As the Lord may be pleased to help me, I'll try and speak a little to you from words you'll find in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and we read verse 16. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. They were solemn days in which Malachi had to labour as a prophet of the Lord. He was one of those faithful messengers that God sent to his ancient people. And he was indeed the last of the prophets. And there are those things in this prophecy recorded which remind us of the sad condition that the nation was in at that time altogether. And even those who professed to worship God, there was much insincerity. And there are many things which really describe these sad and solemn days in which we now live, and in this land of ours, even amongst those who profess religion, what insincerity there is, and those who profess to be leaders in the professing church, really blind leaders of the blind. And Malachi in his day had a word of solemn word of warning, even to the priests, for they despised God's name, and they were insincere in their office as priests, and no doubt this had a very solemn effect upon the people. And then we find that Malachi had to speak words of solemn reproof to the people, and remind them of how they had walked contrary to the Lord, how they'd robbed him of his honour and his worship, and many things that they did, and how they despised the cause of God and truth, much insincerity. Well, in these sad and solemn days, dark days they were, we find that there were those who did fear God. And their text reminds us that there were those who did fear the Lord, and gave evidence that they did possess that gracious heavenly principle within their hearts, because it had an outward effect upon them. You see, if you and I have the great mercy to possess this treasure from heaven, the fear of the Lord, it will influence our lips and lives. There will be the fruit of godly fear. And although it may well be, as we try and consider these things, we have to confess that we feel to come very far short in seeking to live as becomes those who profess his name, those who profess to fear God. And yet what a mercy if the desire is there. But our text reminds us that down to the changing scenes of the world's history, God has had his people. And here we see them, as it were, a little remnant in the midst of a multitude of people. There's not anything to suggest they were a great company, but they were a blessed company, and indeed they were a favoured company. And God's eye was upon his people, and indeed his ear was open to the things that they expressed. And there's something about this to remind us that we are before God, that whether we fear his name or no, we are before a holy and a heart-searching God. We can never escape his notice. But our text reminds us that the Lord does take particular notice. He looks graciously upon his dear people, although they may be despised. And no doubt these who feared the Lord in Malachi's day were despised by many of the religious professors. But they were dear in God's sight. God honoured these people. And what a mercy, dear friends, if there is that desire that rises up in our hearts from time to time, oh, to be found amongst them. Oh, to be found amongst them. Do we view the people of God as a blessed people, as a favoured people, an honoured people, although a despised people? You know, when the psalmist expressed his desire in prayer before God, it's so evident. He looked around, as it were, and discerned the people of God, and his heart was drawn out with regard to them. And his prayer was this, wasn't it? Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O, visit me with thy salvation. O, are there some in this company this morning who can use those words, not just, as it were, to repeat them as empty words, but to be the expression and desire of the heart? Yes, to have an interest in the favour that God does bear to his people. Well, in our text before us, it has given us one of the characteristics of this people in this very definite and clear way. Them that feared the Lord. This is the distinction. This is the characteristic of this people. You see, there were many who did not fear the Lord. And Malachi had to speak some very solemn words concerning those who feared not God. And you see that the life they lived and the things they did gave solemn evidence that they were destitute of the fear of God and exercise in their hearts. But here is a people, by nature no different than the others, but a people wrought upon by the Spirit of God. And one evidence of this is that they did possess the fear of God in their hearts. They that feared the Lord. And we understand this fear as not a slavish fear. There is a fear which is known by the wicked. A fear which will fill them with terror. And indeed utter confusion at that last great day. And this chapter reminds us that there will be that great day when the Lord will make up his jewels, and it will then be made very clear who fear God and who do not fear him. And those who do not fear him, the wicked, will know what it is then to have in their hearts that terrible fearfulness and afraid of the judgments of God, which will come so heavily upon them for their sin. But this fear is something quite different. This is a holy filial fear. It is a precious principle that God in his mercy implants in the hearts of poor sinners. And we have much in the Word of God concerning this principle of godly fear. And well it is if we are helped to search our hearts as to whether we have any evidence of possessing this priceless treasure, the fear of God, in our hearts. Because it is a distinguishing principle. It is God's grace. You know, grace is distinguishing, isn't it? It distinguished these people in Malachi's day. Yes, they couldn't go with the ungodly. They couldn't feel any union to the dead professors. But they were drawn together. in the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And what a mercy, dear friends, if you and I know just a little what it is to be drawn together in that way, in the fear of God. And for these who fear God to be our companions. The dear psalmist in the 119th Psalm has a word like this, doesn't he? So I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. You may well be under stress and maybe the temptations of the enemy. You may be much troubled sometimes because you cannot see your signs. And it may be perhaps things are brought into question, and they are sometimes. And the Lord does, by various means, try his people. But when in the midst of this, what a mercy, if you can, as it were, in spirit, join with the dear psalmist when he said, I'm a companion of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. You know who you desire to be with. You know who you feel a union to. We read about the apostles in the Acts of the Apostles, how that when they were let go, they went to their own company, didn't they? Now, you know, those who fear God's holy name, those who possess that principle, it is that which does sometimes in spirit unite them. And when let go, as it were, from perhaps a daily calling, having by reason of this having to mix with the world, then to be set free, and like the apostles, to go to your own company. And what a mercy if your company are those who fear God's great and holy name. To be a companion of them that fear thee. Yes, and that keep thy precepts. Well, our text then reminds us of this little remnant. It doesn't tell us how big it is, how small it is. But no doubt it was in the minority. But how distinguished they were, and how the word of God does distinguish them in this way. So that it follows on, you see, from words of sharp reproof and rebuke to the infidelity of the people in the things of God. And then we suddenly come to this. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And friends, it is a mercy if we know just a little of what it is to come within the secret of this word, in that it bespeaks a gracious union, that which draws the people of God together. And no doubt in Malachi's day, when there was much ungodliness, much infidelity, much sin, these knew what it was to be drawn together in a spirit of love and a gracious union in the things of God. And this being so, they could converse. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. But I feel we do well to just consider a little with regard to this principle of the fear of the Lord, and remembering what the word of God tells us concerning it. And it is safe to consider what the word of God says. Far better than, as it were, having our own opinion about things. But what saith the scriptures? Well, one thing the scripture declares is this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that those who possess this blessed principle in their hearts are put in wisdom's ways, are caused to walk in wisdom's ways. They are delivered from the ways of folly and sin, and are put in wisdom's ways, and there is that way that leads to heaven, the way the Lord leads his dear people. And the word tells us then that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, those who possess this principle are, yes, step by step made wise unto salvation. The beginning of wisdom. It shows us then how precious this principle is. Do we possess it? Do you and I possess it? What evidence have we of possessing this godly fear in our hearts? Have we been taught our own folly? You know, if we are blessed, yes, with the beginnings of wisdom, one way the Lord sees fit to bring home his truth to the heart is this, that he teaches the poor sinners their own folly. Yes, their own folly, their own helplessness, their own weakness, their own sinfulness. And then to be led, yes, in wisdom's ways. And to be led to him who is wisdom itself, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, he who has made wisdom to his people. So in this fear of the Lord, the scripture tells us, it is the beginning of wisdom. Friends, what a mercy it is to have a right beginning. It's well sometimes look back over the pathway, isn't it? And search out if we can, as we may be enabled, as to whether we had a right beginning. Yes, to be put in the wisdom's way, to possess this godly fear in our hearts. But then the scripture tells us also that this fear of the Lord is clean. It is a clean principle. A clean principle lodged in the heart of a poor sinner. And that godly fear will work in the heart in this way, causing such an one to hate sin. Yes. To hate what he is by nature, to have to mourn over it. These who fear the Lord are true mourners over their sins. But they were mourners after God, and that which is right and good in his sight. Because the fear of the Lord, and one hymn writer has put it like this, hasn't he? An unctuous light to what is right and a bar to all that's wrong. And the scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is clean, and that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To hate evil. What a distinguishing principle it is, isn't it? You see, evil abounds, doesn't it? Ever since the day that Adam fell, evil has abounded in the earth and increased. But how many hate evil? Just as many as the Lord is pleased to deal with by his sovereign grace and mercy, and implant this principle, this holy principle, this clean principle within their heart, whereby they do hate evil. Yes, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. But then I do like to think of this, what the scripture tells us also. You see, those that fear the Lord, they possess a living religion. Because the word of God tells us that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. A fountain of life. You see, it is like a spring. There is something which the Lord implants by his Spirit within the heart of a poor sinner that springs up, as it were. Doesn't the psalmist end that little Psalm 87 with those words? He says, "All my springs are in thee." Yes, that's the springs of life. And the fear of the Lord is described in the scripture like as a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Oh, to have a living religion. You know, the word of God speaks about a dead religion, doesn't it? Yes, those who have a form of godliness without the power. What a solemn condition to be in. But those who fear God, they cannot be satisfied with a form of religion. They want reality. And friends, it is a mercy if you seek after this. And sometimes it may be the burden of your prayer. Yes, to be made right, to be kept right, to be made right, to be kept right. Yes, to be found amongst those who fear his great and holy name. It is a fountain of life then, a living principle within the heart. So distinct from just a dead professor. And you see, the mercy is this. Although these who fear the Lord have to mourn over their sins, and sometimes mourn because they feel so much death within, yet the Lord will maintain that principle as a fountain of life. It springs from him. It springs from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the life of his people. And he will maintain that. Yes, he will deal with them and maintain that life. At times, he is pleased to revive it. What a great word that was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to the woman at Jacob's well. Speaking about the water that he gives, as distinct from the water of Jacob's well. And Jesus speaks about water, doesn't he? As being a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And for it to be in the poor sinner. And it is in the poor sinner because the Lord implants it there. That well of living water, the life of God in the soul, the source of it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the woman, didn't he? If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he'll give thee living water. Well, this fear of the Lord, it is living water, as it were. It is a life of God in the soul. It is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Such then is the fear of the Lord. And then we would notice this, that where the fear of God is in exercise, it will produce a holy reverence. It'll be preservative from bold presumption, because the fear of the Lord brings home to a poor sinner something of the majesty and holiness of God. And the things that belong to him are holy things. His worship is a holy matter. His word is a holy word. And where the fear of God is an exercise, there'll be reverence. Yes, before him. He who is a holy God. Holy and reverent is his name, the word of God tells us. And now the fear of the Lord in the heart will produce a spirit of reverence. There'll be a sense of the majesty and the holiness of God. Though we cannot comprehend God, our poor finite minds are very limited, but the Lord by his Spirit will bring home from time to time something of the majesty and holiness of God. And good it is when this holy fear is an exercise in the heart in that way, to bring home to the sinner something of the holiness of God and the majesty of God. And therefore, things pertaining to the worship of God, it will be a preservative from all that is light and unbecoming in the worship of God. It'll be a preservative from these things. They that fear the Lord. We might go on in thinking of various aspects of the fear of God, but let us notice the text. And then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. And first, we see here how it united them. They could dwell together. They could live together. Yes, they could speak together. And there were those matters which they could, as it were, converse together in. And no doubt it was in this way concerning the things of God. No doubt these who feared God sometimes had to speak one to another with regard to the sad days they lived in, and the solemn things that took place around them, both in the profane and in the professing world. And surely it has to be said, doesn't it, that those who fear God in these days, it is a burden at times when such consider the times in which they live, the sinfulness that abounds, the profanity abroad, and the dead profession of religion, and the many errors that seem to creep in one way and another. Well, it is something that burdens those who fear God. And no doubt these who feared the Lord and spake one to another had to consider the sad times in which they lived. And no doubt this was a burden to them. But then, surely, they could commune together with regard to the mercy and grace and love of God to sinners. Because in those far off days, the Lord was pleased at times through his prophets to make known his purposes of grace. Yes, to his dear people. And we have indications of this in this, even this chapter, where we read that the Lord, the promise of the Lord's blessing. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And surely these who feared God in these dark days would ponder these things together, and things with respect to the Lord's gracious promise. The promise of a blessing to be poured out. And I'm sure these who feared the Lord felt in their hearts such a deep need for that blessing to be poured out. And dear friends, it is a mercy if sometimes you have that need in your own heart that the Lord would pour out a blessing upon you. Yes, in your soul, individually. And then, of course, collectively, the Lord would open the windows of heaven and let down a blessing, even such as there should not be room enough to receive it. And surely these who feared God, sometimes they would speak hopefully. You see, it was not all dark, was it? And what a mercy, dear friends. It is still like that, isn't it? There may be, and there are dark days. We live in solemn days. There is much to distress those who fear God. But it's not all dark, is it? No. The Lord has a favour toward his people. The Lord will perform his purposes toward his dear people. His watchful eyes ever upon his dear people, whatever the times may be in which they are found to live in, God's eye is upon them for good. We have many scriptures to bear out that truth. God's eye is upon those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. So that it is not all dark. But there is, as it were, that ray of hope. And Malachi was the prophet who had to set forth that day which would come when the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing his wings. What a prospect. Though it's a dark day, there is, you see, the promise of the morning, the rising of the sun, the Lord's gracious appearing. And how that was fulfilled when the dear Son of God came down into this world to save sinners. Yes, and to redeem them from all iniquity to atone for their sin and make a way whereby God could be gracious to poor sinners. Well, this brings hope. And you know, those who fear God, the Lord does lodge a sweet hope in their hearts. I know sometimes it may be very dim. Yes. And those who have gone before have known what it is for their hope to grow very dim at times. But the Lord watches over his people in their darkness and in their felt need, and sometimes perhaps almost to despair, but the Lord revives the hope. Yes, well, these who feared God in these days, and this little remnant, there was something which united them. And they could walk together, they could speak together. They loved the same things. They mourned over the same things. They could enter a little into one another's experience, as it were, and how true this is. And while each are led individually, as it were, and God in his sovereign mercy deals with one another as he sees fit. But you see, all possessing this principle, it unites. It unites them in the fear of God. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And now the text reminds us, the Lord took notice of these. He lent, as it were, his listening ear. How the scripture comes down to us, doesn't it? in these ways. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. It bespeaks a listening attitude. Yes, the Lord listens to his people. These who fear the Lord as they speak one to another. And no doubt these of whom the text speaks of, as they did convert, honouring to his name. Yes. Although they had to speak of their fears, their weakness, their foreboding sometimes, yet they could speak of their hope, which was alone in the Lord. And the Lord hearkened to them. It reminds us, doesn't it? The Lord hears everything. The din and the noise of the world enters his ears, as it were. Yes. But the cry of the needy enters his ears. And those who know what it is to dwell together in the unity of the Spirit and in the worship of God, the Lord hearkens. Yes, he listens to them. And you see, there's remembrance, as it were. The figure before us, of course, is a book of remembrance. And it is as though the Lord writes these down in his book. In the Revelation we read of the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And these who fear God are written in that book. Yes, the Lamb's book of life. Written there, as it were, indelibly. Well, they can never be, it can never be rubbed off what is written in that book. It shows to us the mercy that surrounds these who fear God. Yes, they are written in his book. They belong to him. And they're numbered by him. Man cannot number that number. It is spoken of as a number which no man can number, but God knows the number. Everyone has an interest in his everlasting love. Yes, and in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're all numbered amongst these. They're all written in this book, the book of life. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord. And then there's this word here, and a thought upon his name. How the word of God comes right down, as it were, to the poor sinner in his lowest state. It may well be when perhaps we try and consider things concerning those who fear God. And perhaps as you weigh matters up within, the question arises, do I fear God? What evidence have I of possessing this principle within my heart? There may be sometimes many questionings, many temptations. But how kindly the word is, isn't it? Now, while God's word is a solemn word, it is a searching word. But it will be a solemn word to those who fear God. It will be a searching word to those who fear God. But then it is also a kindly word, a condescending word. And the Lord in his word here comes right down, as it were, to the lowest. Those that thought upon his name. Those that thought upon his name. There's a wonderful connection here, isn't there? Yes, those in whose hearts this fear is implanted. These are the ones who have thoughts. Thoughts upon his name, the Lord's name. And those thoughts surely embrace desires. There's a wonderful word in Isaiah, isn't there? The desire of our soul is to thy name and the remembrance of thee. And here the text tells us concerning those who think upon his name and thought upon his name. It's a great mercy, dear friends, you know, if sometimes your thoughts are toward him. We have many thoughts. Alas, we may have sinful thoughts arising out because of what we are by nature. But what a mercy if sometimes there are thoughts, yes, upon his name. Is there something attractive in the name of the Lord? The dear Lord Jesus Christ himself. Is he precious in your felt need of him? Do you sometimes think upon his name? And thinking upon his name, there are those desires that arise in your heart. Unworthy though you may feel to be, and sinful. Yet a desire. Yes, a longing to know him as your God. To realise, amidst all your fears and faintings, that you belong to him. Well, these that think upon his name. Yes, they are heavenward thoughts, aren't they? Boy, many of our thoughts are earthly, aren't they? We have to confess, we're often bound with earthly things. True, there are the lawful vocations of life that demand much thinking sometimes, especially those in business in these days. And thoughts are directed in that way and must needs be. Then what a mercy if there are other thoughts as well. These are upward thoughts. These heavenly thoughts. These thoughts which are really expressions of desire toward the Lord. You know, it is a great mercy if sometimes your thoughts are directed in this way. The Lord deals with his people, doesn't he? To bring them to think upon him and to look to him. My mind goes for a moment to the case of poor Jonah. And although he was a prophet and he was commissioned by the Lord to go to a certain place, to Nineveh, and to proclaim the message of the Lord in judgment, and Jonah turned aside. He didn't follow that divine direction. And he brought himself into great trouble. The Lord dealt with him. And the poor man is found in the fish's belly. Such a helpless and hopeless case, really, wasn't in the position. And yet, he was one of the Lord's people. Disobedient prophet, yes. But he was one who feared God. And the Lord dealt with him. But the point I want to make is this. You read the second chapter of Jonah. And there we have some revelation, as it were, of the exercise that poor Jonah passed through when he was in that strange position. And amongst other things, he speaks of this. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Yes, his thoughts went toward the Lord. No doubt he felt much ashamed. He realized he had transgressed. God was dealing with him solemnly, and yet in love. And he felt to be a fainting Jonah. But he says, I remembered the Lord. And God remembered him. And his prayer came in before the Lord. And he said, although I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Yes, and he remembered the Lord, and his prayer came in unto the Lord, even though he was in such a strange place. Well, thoughts, you see, were brought into his mind, and the Lord does, in his dealings sometimes, causes people that their thoughts may be toward him. Yes. Though there may be sometimes thoughts that bring shame. Yes, confession of sin. And yet desires of mercy. And the Lord regards these. Oh, what evidence we have in the scripture. The Lord does regard the prayer of his people, even when they may be brought into low places and cannot lay claim to great things. I think of that word, he will regard the prayer of the destitute, he does not despise their prayer. And what a mercy that is, dear friends. It may be sometimes when you consider matters and you have thoughts, yes, with regard to your case and state before God, your thoughts toward him, and you feel so destitute. But what a mercy if there's a feeble desire in the heart. The Lord doesn't despise these things. And so you see here before us in this matter concerning Malachi's commission as he went forth to prophesy to the nation those solemn days. Although there were those solemn words of reproof against sin and much sinfulness, we have this wonderful word concerning those who did fear the Lord's great and holy name, and God's eye upon them, his ear open to them, and his thoughts toward them. The Lord said to his people of old, I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Amen.
This morning by singing hymn number 911 to the tune Haverhill 343. Hymn number 911. When saint to saint in days of old their sorrows, sins and sufferings told, Jesus the friend of sinners dear, his saints to bless, was present there. 9-11.